And last Sunday, we talked about restoration of joy. Also, a restoration of the years that the locusts have eaten and how God will restore our years. He's in the business of restoring our lives. And I really thought, and I kind of forgot about it over the last week, but I kind of thought that 2018 would be a year of restoration. Anybody looking forward to that? Yeah, that God would restore joy, peace, the years that the locusts have eaten. If there's an area in your life, whether it's sin, like Pastor Josh was saying before during communion, it could be any number of things, burdens that have weighed you down. God's in the business of restoring that. So I want to encourage you to keep your eyes and your ears open. This very well could be the year of your deliverance. It could be the year of restoration. Amen? I think that's a very important thought, and I'm so glad that the Lord brought it up through Pastor Josh there in prayer. By the way, we're finally getting back to our sermon series in 1 Corinthians, and the church in Corinth was in desperate need of a restoration as well. Let me give you a quick overview of it again, because it's been a while. Corinth was a city in ancient Greece. It was a wealthy trading center, and like many other cities, if not most other cities in ancient Greece, they would have worshipped false gods. For instance, in Corinth itself was a temple dedicated to the false god Apollos, and then there was a temple dedicated to the false goddess Aphrodite. Matched that together with great sexual sin, much of it in worship to the Greek goddess Aphrodite, and you have a city that is in serious need of a savior. They were a sin-stained, decadent city that needed Jesus. Well, the good news is Jesus knew that, and Jesus loved them, and he sent a man. His name was Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul took the gospel to the city of Corinth. A church was planted there and began to flourish. And as you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the very beginning of it, you find that this was a congregation that was indeed the real deal. Born again by the blood of Jesus, spiritual gifts, things like prophecy, tongues, interpretation, other gifts that the Spirit gives to his people, these were flowing there in a very real way as well, to the point where they were almost abusing them because they kept cutting each other off. Think about it. We've had tongues, interpretation, words of encouragement, words of prophecy right here in this church. Well, you're in the middle of saying something, then all of a sudden somebody else starts talking, and somebody else is talking. It was chaos all over the place. But praise God, the gifts were moving. They just needed to learn how to use them a little bit better. I say all that to say that this church was indeed the real deal. But, as I mentioned before, when we were talking about summer and winter, this was a church that had a serious problem. Had a couple of serious problems. One of the biggest, if not the biggest, was the fact that this church was a church divided. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Give you a second to turn there. We'll have it up on the overhead like we normally do. There it is. Keep in mind, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he is now tackling this issue head on. You see this issue, chapter 1, I believe a little in chapter 2, and then you'll see in a few moments, he's still talking about it in chapter 3. Here's what he says. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, keep in mind, this congregation, this church, was the real deal. We're not talking here about non-Christians. We are talking about people who followed Jesus. Are we all on the same page with that? They followed Jesus. Born again by God's grace, gifts of the Spirit moving, strong in God, yet as we see here, they were divided. That word divided is an interesting word. It means dissension, and it also means rent. Now, I'm not talking about renting a house or leasing a car or something like that. To rent something literally means to rip it apart. And one of the great illustrations from the Bible of this was the high priest of Israel. Remember Jesus? You remember Jesus? You've heard about him once or twice, I guess. He was and still is the reason for the Christmas season, right? Matter of fact, he's the reason for everything. The Bible says he holds the whole universe together by the words of his power. So you are literally breathing because of Jesus today. People who don't believe in Jesus are breathing because of Jesus today. That makes sense? Okay. Anyway, yeah, that's Jesus. He's powerful. Well, Jesus went to a garden called Gethsemane. There he prayed. Eventually, he was arrested, betrayed by one of his very own 12, you know his name, Judas. He was brought before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council in Jerusalem, and they were looking for something to bring charges against him. Well, nothing was sticking. Until finally, the high priest himself stands up and says, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" In essence, I'm summarizing this a bit. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Yeah, buddy, I am." Now, he didn't actually say buddy, but he could have. He says, "Yes, I am as you say I am." Well, the high priest didn't believe that Jesus was who he was claiming to be. He thought he was being blasphemous. So the high priest took his high priestly robes and he literally ripped them apart. Now, that is a no-no. You don't do that if you're the high priest. That's a whole other message. But he rented his robes apart. What was once one robe is now totally destroyed and ripped to shreds. Well, that is what was going on in Corinth. Here's a church that knew the grace of God. Here's a church that knew Jesus personally. A church that was united together by the blood of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But instead of living in that unity, they were divided. There was dissension. And they were literally renting themselves. They were ripping the church apart. And you know I'm not talking about the church building, whatever building they might have met in. They were ripping themselves apart. Now, sometimes that renting goes all the way and the church actually splits. Have you ever been a part of a church split before or known someone who's been a part of a church split? Yeah, it's not pretty. It is incredibly ugly. And I'm reminded of a church out in the Midwestern part of the state that had a good history. Unfortunately, there were two sort of prominent families, and there was a marriage between the two families. The marriage did not last, which was sad in and of itself. But when the marriage was deteriorating, the friendship between the families was deteriorating to the point where one family called it quits. They, amongst many of their friends as well, left the church. Now, what was completely ironic about this is they had no building to go to. So they rented a storefront maybe 300 yards down the road from the main church. So on Sunday morning, now picture this. On Sunday morning, it's a small town, so you have Main Street going through. Both of these churches are on Main Street. Sunday morning, they'd come in their cars, and they'd park all along the curb. Maybe much the same way they normally would have done that. The cars may have been interspersed, and yet one would go one way and the other would go the other way. That is a complete church split. Where you had one organization, you now had two. Where you had one place, you now had two. That does not seem to be the case yet here in Corinth. They were still organizationally united. Later on, Paul talks about how they would still come and share love feasts together. So they were fellowshipping together. But even though they were together because the sign on the door said Corinth, they were separated, divided, and in the process of ripping themselves to shreds. You know what it reminds me of a little bit? Is a married couple. They've been married for a long, long time. The fire dies. Instead of love, there's animosity, there's hatred. They may still be living in the same house, but you'd never know it. One may be sitting in the living room reading a book. The other might be sitting down in the family room watching the television. They don't talk. They don't function together. Yeah, they still have a license. We're married. But for all intents and purposes, what does that mean? They're divided. They're rent. This was Corinth. So they're divided. There's dissension. They're ripping themselves apart. And then Paul adds that they were actually quarreling with one another. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 and 12. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. And still another says, I follow Christ. The word quarreling here, or there's quarrels, means contentious strife. Have you ever been in a relationship? It could be a work relationship, a friendship, family, whatever, and there's strife. Raise your hand if you've been there. I know I've been there. Is it fun? Does it bring joy to your face? Oh, thank you, Jesus. We yelled and screamed at each other. Thank you, Jesus, for the anger and the bitterness. Nobody likes that, right? That's what's going on. That's the heart of quarreling, contentious strife. So not only are they divided, but they're not friendly with each other. They're contentious, living in strife, quarreling left and right. So sad. A congregation under God's grace, born again by the blood and the Spirit, spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts were flowing in the midst of the division and the strife. Now wrap your mind around that for a second. Spiritual gifts are awesome. Can we say amen to that? Yes. Everybody say awesome. Spiritual gifts are, they are, but they do not prove maturity. Okay? You could speak in the tongues of men and angels. You could heal the sick and raise the dead. And you could be one of the most immature people on earth in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit. Now we're talking maturity. Now we're talking growth. The gifts of the Spirit are a gift. God gives them to his people. I would even say that the moment you got saved, the gifts of the Spirit could operate through you. You could still be working through all of those things that new believers work through. All of the messy stuff that so many of us grew up with, and the gifts of the Spirit can work through you. I'm going to say it. You may not agree, but I would disagree with you. And that is, you could be born again. You're now learning the ways of Jesus. You could literally go out and curse someone out, and then the gifts of the Spirit could flow through you. Now, that's not God's will. He doesn't want that. But that's the gifts of the Spirit. It doesn't show maturity. And that seems to be what was lacking in this church a bit, is, yeah, they're born again. The gifts of the Spirit are flowing. But at the end of the day, they're about ready to divide from one another. Wow. That's the situation here. It is a serious situation. Make no mistake. So the question we got to ask is really a great question. What was the cause of all this? Well, take a look at 1 Corinthians 1, 12 through 16. We already saw the cause of it in verse 12, but let's amplify it a little bit. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? By the way, Paul's writing this letter. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. I love this. It's almost like Paul is writing here, right? He's writing as the Holy Spirit would lead him, and then he starts remembering people. And back then, he didn't have a delete button. Yeah, it's just Crispus and Gaius. Oh, wait a second, it was Stephanas too. Let me put those in parentheses. Right? Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. It's just a wonderful moment when you look at just the personality of the Bible. Anyway, go to verse 7. Well, that is verse 16. I think we're stopping there, right? Do you see how they have divided? Do you see the cause? What they had done is they had elevated men, specifically three of them, Peter, Paul, and Apollos, and they were boasting over who was better. Because of this, they were broken into their little groups, their little factions, their little cliques, just like it was in junior high, right? Just like it was in high school. That's what's going on in this church. Everyone thinking that they're better than the others. Oh, I follow Paul. He's the great apostle. He is so much better than Apollos. Yeah, well, I follow Peter. And you know what? He walked on the water. Paul can't claim that. Apollos, he's the greatest teacher, speaker out of all of them. The other two can't hold a candle to Apollos. And then you have that fourth group. I don't know if you saw it in there. Those who followed Christ. Now, don't think for a second that they're the spiritual ones. What Paul is saying here is they're a fourth group that's divided, and they're probably thumbing the nose on all other three groups because we know Jesus, and look what's wrong with you people, right? See? So they've elevated men to a place men should never, ever have. Are you with me on that? If we start elevating men, we are de-elevating Jesus. Okay? What did John the Baptist say? He said, I must decrease and he must increase. In other words, I've got to become smaller. I've got to become less. Jesus has to become more. That's the attitude we need to have. These people, and by the way, it was no fault of a Peter, Apollos, or Paul, but these people, instead of increasing Jesus, we're increasing these men. And that's never been God's will. And it seems that baptism, since Paul talks about it here, baptism played a huge role in this. In other words, if you were baptized by Peter, well, Peter is the man. If you were baptized by Paul, I wonder how many others Paul actually baptized. If you were baptized by Apollos, so you had your little cliques, your little factions, your little seventh grade nonsense all together here in this church. And one was better than the other, and they were divided. There was dissension. There was strife. There was quarreling. They're ripping themselves apart. This is so ridiculous, so stupid, not just because it was sin, but because they were quarreling over men. And Paul gives us a good reason why this is such foolishness in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers and God's servants. You are God's field, God's building. Yeah, it's foolishness. Men are just men. And we can do this with pastors and leaders in the church, right? Well, Pastor Jason, the sun rises on him. I agree. Yeah. No, but Pastor Waters was so much better. So much better. And you know what? You might be right. And then you go back further than that, and that's probably good enough. At the end of the day, what do you got? You got me, and you had Pastor Waters. And one day, we're all going to be in heaven together, and we're going to be hanging out together, and we're going to worship Jesus. Right? We don't elevate men. It's ridiculous. It's foolishness. That's what was causing the quarreling. That's what was causing the division. And by the way, it's not just an elevation of men. It could be many different things. Listen to how Ray Steadman says it here. Pastor Ray Steadman. As a young Christian in my early 20s during World War II, I was stationed in Hawaii, and I became acquainted with the work of the Navigators. Anybody ever hear of the Navigators in here? It was a parachurch organization that worked amongst the Navy. The Navigators in those days did a great work in the Navy throughout the whole of the Pacific and Atlantic Oceans, and hundreds of young men were led to Christ through their efforts during the war years. I used to attend a Navigator group which met in Honolulu on Sunday afternoons. Anybody wish they were in Honolulu right now? Yeah. sometimes 200 or 300 sailors, all of them Christians, would be there. We had some great meetings and some great times together. It was a glorious work. But you could always tell a navigator because there were three things he always had. First, he had a Scofield reference Bible tucked under his arm. Then, not only did they have that Bible, but every navigator who was anybody at all had to have an index drawn in on the pages of the Bible, a kind of ladder that gave you a clue to where the books were so that with your thumb you could turn up any book in the Bible almost instantly. You ever see those types of Bibles? You put little little stubs on them, you write the name of the book, and you just turn to it right there. Okay. The third thing that every navigator had was a little black notebook covered in rough-grained leather. You could spot the navigators going up and down the streets of Honolulu. They would have had the Scofield reference Bible and a notebook under one arm, and you knew that if you examine their Bibles, you would find the ladder index on the pages. Huh. That was the mark. That was the identification badge. Now, these things were good. There was nothing wrong with them. They were very helpful. But it was not very long before they became status symbols. And they were used to put down, not always intentionally, those who did not have them. They became symbols of prestige and standing that became divisive factors among the men. Now, almost every group does this. Something shows up sooner or later as an identifying badge that marks them as special, with special privilege and special status in that group. That's what they were doing with baptism here in Corinth. They were boasting over who had baptized them. Some were saying, well, Paul baptized me. Others were saying, well, Apollos himself baptized me. And then there were some who said, well, when Peter came through, he baptized me. And after all, Peter even walked on the water. That was a mark of status with them. They were dividing over this whole issue. And Paul says it was all wrong. It would destroy the unity of the congregation and split them up and provide an inaccurate testimony of the person of Christ before the watching world. It doesn't just have to be men. It could be the Bible you read. You see that today. King James only. Oh, no, we got to read the Revised Standard. Nothing other than the NIV in this church, right? We divide over the type of Bible that you carry. Is it a Scofield reference Bible? Is it a study Bible? My goodness. I remember one time in a church that I had pastored, long before I got there, I was up in their rec center, their rec area where their youth would meet and we'd have fellowship dinners. And I went back into the storage room, kind of like one of these storage rooms here on the side. And I was looking for something. There was somebody with me. I can't recall who it was. But we're looking through the storage. And you know, sometimes storage rooms can get a little crazy. Well, in the very back corner, there was this huge oak pulpit, like this. Except there's probably double, if not triple, the size. And I don't know if I could even pick it up, right? It was a beautiful piece. And the person who was with me began to tell the story. Years prior, someone in the church, maybe a pastor, a board member, I don't recall, wanted to change the oak pulpit. Maybe go with one of those newfangled acrylic things. I don't remember what it was. Well, that really impacted the church. It began to divide on this pulpit. And they got angry. We can't do that. That is an oak pulpit. And you know, it was donated by such and such a person. And then on the other side, they're saying, yeah, but you know what? It's old. It's kind of nicked up. We want to get something a little bit more modern, maybe something we could put the name of the church on. And all of a sudden, they're arguing back and forth. Well, you know who won? The people who wanted the new pulpit. But they couldn't get rid of the old one. It'd probably been sitting in there for 20 years. Nobody ever used it, ever. It just sat in the back. I didn't even know it was there until we were rummaging through it and somebody told me the story. When we elevate things, when we elevate men or women or Bibles, we have the distinct possibility of destroying ourselves. It has happened all over the place. This is what was happening in the church in Corinth. Now, notice, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, a little question that Paul inserts into the conversation, you could almost miss it if you're not looking for it. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 1:13 again. Is Christ divided? That's the question. He goes on to ask two more, but the one that I want to focus on is that one. Is Christ divided? Now, he's asking this question, and he's assuming that the people who are reading this already know the answer. So what's the answer to the question? The question is absolutely no. Christ is not divided. And you know what he's probably referring to here is what you would call the Godhead or the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Are they divided? Does the Father look at Jesus and say, I don't like the color shirt you're wearing today. I'm banishing you to Pluto. Get out of my face. Does the Holy Spirit come to the Father and there's an argument and they quarrel together and that's the end of it and they leave and all of a sudden you have the Holy Trinity totally disunified? What's the answer to that? No, they're perfectly united. They are one together. Matter of fact, Jesus knew about that. And in John 17, in his great priestly prayer, he prays that his disciples, which is us, which is Corinth, which is the church with the pulpit and the church with the split. He prays that we would be one, just like he and the Father are one. You see that? So there is no disunity between God. What's the point? The point is that division like this. It's one thing if you're mothering a church or you're planting a church. It's another thing if there are good things happening and you need to expand. This isn't covering every issue, but when you look at what's going on here and you look at the context, what Paul is saying is division, dissension, strife. And maybe that's the way to say it. Division, which is built upon dissension, strife, quarreling, anger, that is sin. It's not of God. As a matter of fact, he goes on a little bit further. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that when you live like this as Christians, you're actually living like the world. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 through 4. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit. Oh, could you imagine being a church and receiving a letter from Paul that said that? If he stopped right there, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. That would be enough to bring me to my face, right? And I hope it would be for you too. I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? There's a lot here. But he uses the term worldly. I believe King James Version uses the word carnal. What that means is carnal, of the flesh. So if you're living worldly, you're living carnally, you're being led more by your flesh or your sinful nature. Those things, that part of you that is hostile to God, then you are by living by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Matter of fact, Strong's Concordance says it like this, to walk in a worldly way is to be governed by human nature and not by the Spirit. So you may be born again, heaven bound, but you're living more by your flesh, your sinful nature, than you are by the Holy Spirit, and because of that you look like the world. And when Paul uses the term world here, what he means is you look like people who don't know Jesus. You claim to know Jesus, well, that's great. Then why are you living like somebody who don't know Jesus? And there's a difference. Now, I understand grace, and I understand growth and the maturing process. It takes time. But these were people who didn't seem to be very interested in that. They formed their own cliques. They formed their own factions, and they were in each other's faces all the time. You are living worldly. When people looked at that church, they didn't see Jesus, in other words. They could hear the spiritual gifts, praise the Lord. But it may have actually made other people think, well, hold on a second. How come their life is not matching up with the gifts? We talked about that a little bit here a moment ago. And here's the key for us to remember. Ready? All of our little antennas should go shooting out of our head right now. Where there is quarreling and division and renting and dissension and strife, and Paul adds in these verses, jealousy. Did you notice that? Where there are these things, we are not being led by the Spirit. I'm going to say it again. When there is quarreling, division, envy, strife, jealousy, we are not being led by the Holy Spirit. This is the flesh. This is the sinful nature. This is what Jesus put to death. Pastor Josh even talked about it. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Right? You sin has been put to death in you. Yet there's still that part of us that wants that kind of stuff. And when we are living like this, and this is Paul's message to Corinth, you are living more like the world than you are like Jesus. This is not being led by the Spirit. Insisting on our own, elevating ourselves, our groups, walking in pride, and don't ever forget, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Oh, that God would create in us a more humble heart. There's a great verse, I've shared it a few times over the years. It's King David praying. And it's in one of the Psalms, and he says, "Oh God, search me, test me, see if there's any wicked or hurtful way within me, and lead me in the ways everlasting." In other words, what David is praying here, King David in the Psalms, is that God would search him. He was giving God an opportunity to search him and see if there was something in him that needed to go. And lead me in the way everlasting, that's pretty simple. Lead me in the way God would lead me. So I would encourage you, allow God to do that in you every now and then. Get away in a lonely place by yourself where it's just you and God. Lord, search me. How have my words been lately? How about my thoughts, my motives, my actions? Is there anything in me that you want to deal with? Kind of like what we did this morning with communion. I love how all this connects. It's great stuff. Search me, God. And by the way, that prayer is not a prayer of condemnation. It's a prayer of freedom. David's not praying that so he could feel bound up and nervous. Oh my goodness, God is looking into me. You all understand that God already knows everything about you anyway, right? Yeah, and he still loves you. Isn't that great? Sometimes that boggles my mind because I look at myself. And this is one of those things that I often pray, Lord, search me. And I think, my goodness, God still loves me? Wow, that's a good gig. I'll sign up to play that gig anytime because I know what's in me and what I'm capable of. And God still loves me. God still loves you. What grace, what mercy, what love he has for his people. Either way, when we humble ourselves like that, pride goes out the door. You're putting that stuff to death. Search me, O God. Lead me in the ways everlasting. I think Corinth needed to pray a prayer like that. Which leads us really to the final point, and that is this. What is the antidote to division, to dissension, strife, a ripping apart? What's the antidote? Well, the antidote is the cross of Jesus. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. But they weren't boasting in the Lord, they were boasting in men. The antidote, though, is the cross. Paul didn't come preaching Paul. He didn't come preaching Peter. He didn't come preaching Apollos. He preached the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's only the blood that he shed on that cross that can make us righteous, holy, and redeemed. Amen to that. Listen, you're righteous not because of some pastor or a parent or someone who led you to Jesus. One of my best friends to this day, a gentleman named Josh, we went to school together. I don't know where I would be if he didn't have a conversation with me when we were, I believe, sophomores in college. I had just given my heart to the Lord, and I was starting to get into some things that I shouldn't have been getting into. He sits me down. He looks me straight in the face. He says, why are you doing that? And at first, I wanted to punch him. Because, you know, you become defensive. What are you judging me? That's what I asked him. I said, are you judging me? And the minute I asked him that, I knew he wasn't judging me. And that changed my life. Why are you doing this? Five words. Changed my life. I'd already given my heart to the Lord, but that was it. That's what got me where I needed to be, those five words, that question. I don't give glory to Josh. He didn't make me holy. He didn't make me righteous. He didn't redeem me or save me. I thank God for him, but Jesus is the one who did that. Peter can't redeem you. Paul, Apollos, Peter, Paul, and Mary can't redeem you either. Okay? Although they did have a good song or two. The antidote is the cross of Jesus Christ, right? Therefore, what this church needed to do was to turn their eyes back to Jesus. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is another name for Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Right? What's he doing there? He's calling them, he's reminding them that everything you are, everything that you have, everything that you will have is from Jesus. So do what? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Remember that old hymn? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Who cares what Peter looks like? Look to Jesus. Get your eyes off men, Corinth, and focus on Christ. In essence, what Corinth needed to do was to repent. They needed to repent. They needed to fix their eyes on Jesus, not man. And by the way, if they would have done that from the beginning, they never would have been in this position in the first place. I think one of the dangers of walking with Jesus, I mean, obviously there are massive temptations all over the place, but one of the greatest things that can harm us is just sort of a slow atrophy, a slow death, where we were once vibrant in Christ, but the months and the years and the decades go by, and yeah, I know Jesus. I go to church on Sundays. But where's that deep relationship? Where's that deep heart for him? Don't let your relationship with Christ atrophy. Focus on him now. Fix your eyes on him now. Pursue him now as he continues to pursue you. Yeah. That's the heart of it. And if this church would have done that from the beginning, they never would have been in this place. It's a place of sin. It's a place of repentance. So here's the question. Is there anything that you or I, or that we corporately, have elevated above Jesus? Have we erected something in our own pride that has or could divide us? It's a great question. Could it be unforgiveness? You're just not willing to forgive that person. Could it be economic status? You look down on someone because they don't have what you have, or you judge someone because they have money? Is it the Bible that we read? Have we elevated ourselves or other people? And because of this, there are factions and there's dissension and strife, judgment. It could be denominations. Oh, I'm Assemblies of God. Forget those Baptists. Could be music. Do you know that when they introduced the organ into church music, they all had a coronary? They did. The organ wasn't of God for a while. Right? Oh, those hymns, they are so old. Why are we doing that? That new music, oh my goodness, it doesn't work that way. Well, be careful that you're not dividing yourself. Be very careful that you're not dividing yourself. Yeah, there's certain types of music I like better than others. But the rocks could cry out to Jesus. Remember that? If they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. I don't want no rock to cry out my praise, right? I could get up here with a drumstick and go like this for 20 minutes and we could praise Jesus. Now, you might want to hurt me after we're done. I'd want to hurt me after we're done. But we could praise the Lord. Somebody could start a chorus right there. Who knows? You never know. My hands hurt after that. Could be the way we dress. There could be a number of things that could literally divide and destroy a church. Color of a carpet, color of a curtain. Is it a pew? Is it a chair? Is it Superman? Who cares? Right? Oh, that these things would be torn down, that pride would be destroyed, and we would walk in deep unity with each other and Jesus Christ. So, whether you or I or we corporately find ourselves in any of that position, if you do, confess it. Repent from it. Father, forgive me for this. If you don't find yourself in that position, the answer is still the same, Jesus. Fix your eye on Jesus, whether you're there or you're not. In one way, you're not getting to that place. In the other, you're returning to where you're supposed to be in the first place. Amen. We could stand together here today. Before, I mentioned that this was a church, Corinth, that needed a restoration. Remember when I said that? It's absolutely true. They needed a restoration of the presence of God. They needed a restoration of a heart for Him and a destruction of these divisive, sinful tendencies. And so I would just like to pray over this congregation. It's the first Sunday of the new year. We talked restoration last Sunday. I want to pray for that again, especially when it comes to division. Do you know that the devil wants to divide this church? Do you know that? He does. He wants to divide your marriages. He wants to divide your families, your friendships. This is what he likes. But God's will is for us to be united. Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you, please, this morning. I'm going to eventually pray. But before I do, as we're standing here before the Lord right now, I want to give you the opportunity to confess whatever you need to confess. You don't even have to say it out loud necessarily, but just confess, Lord, forgive me because I've been divisive, or I could be divisive in this area. Allow the Lord to do that work of restoration in your own self right now. So just take a moment and really fix your eyes on the Lord and allow Him to lead you by His Spirit. Lord, search us. Test us. See if indeed there is anything in us that is wicked or harmful. And we ask, God, that you would lead us in the way everlasting. That you would lead us by your Spirit. And that we would not live according to our flesh or sinful nature. Father, where we are worldly, forgive us. Help us to live more and more like Jesus. Restore unto us day by day the joy of our salvation. Restore unto us the years in whatever form or way that the locusts have eaten. Lord, many, many years ago, one leader in the body of Christ said that the glory of God is man fully alive. Lord, help us to take a hold of the abundant life that is ours in Christ Jesus. And help us to remember that one of the jobs of every local church is to keep the unity of the Spirit. Help us to do that, Lord. Protect us from the evil one. May we walk in great unity, great oneness, so that when people see Emmanuel Assembly of God, they say, Jesus is there. And Lord, over all this, may we fix our eyes upon you day by day. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. You love us so very much. We give you praise. We give you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That was a special moment right there in that silence. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. And may He make His face to smile upon this church. Have a wonderful week in Christ.